Hello, this is Dr. Don Cowan, coming to you from Yakima, Washington. Number of years ago, there was it's named after the Yakima Confederation of Tribes, and there was a whole bunch of tribes, about 14 to 17 different tribes, and there happened to be a chief named Yakima, and he brought the tribes together into one larger group, and that's where the name Yakima comes from. Now we come down to as of about, oh, I don't know if it was 10, 15 years ago, they started looking, were finally able to find the original treaty back in the mid-1800s, and found out that the name Yakima was spelled differently back then. So what the Indians did, they changed their name to the original spelling, while the city of Yakima and the county of Yakima happens to have the spelling that was picked up in probably about the 1870s, but the Indians went back and found the original treaty, and in that it was spelled Y-A-K-A-M-A, and so they set up, changed the name of the reservation here, which is one of the, as far as the reservations in the United States, it's larger than a lot. It's probably, I'm not sure, but I would guess 500 square miles anyway. And they are not as poor as many. They have timberland. They didn't have like oil in Oklahoma or other places, but they had timber. And of course, timber was a and still is a money crop. And so I happen to live down on the reservation. This happens to be the 100th or 101st even year that my family originally came here. And so once again, this is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from just south of Yakima, Washington, on the Yakima Indian Reservation. And it's so good to be with you again this year. We've been speaking many times about different things in the New Testament. And that happens to be about the last one-fourth of the Bible, and we're about halfway through that, and in a very powerful short little book. It happens to be called the Book of Ephesians. That was for the city of Ephesus, which was the perhaps powerhouse in Middle Asia at the time. There weren't very many. There may be about three or so cities that were over a million people back then, and it happened to be one of them. And Ephesus was sort of like a hub center. It was right on the coast and what was at that time called Asia Minor. And if you ever have looked at the Book of Revelations, it talks about seven churches of Asia. Well, they all happen to be around or near Ephesus within just a few hundred miles. And so this is the hub church, probably the most important one. It was a place where the pastor, apostle of this church, happened to be Paul the Apostle and also John the Apostle at different times. And Paul stayed there more than any other individual church. 3 years he was there after being sent out of Antioch. Of course, he had spent many years around Antioch. There's various Antiochs in the Bible. But this is a little bit of the background. This Antioch that they were sent out of would be out of what would be called Syria today, or near the Mediterranean Sea. And so let's get into Ephesians. We're getting in about three quarters of the way through this, and we are in chapter 5 of, there's only 6 chapters here, and if you turn there with me, let's begin near the beginning of that. In fact, I'll go back one verse, the last verse of chapter 4. It says there, verse 32 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." In chapter 5 it says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." So we are encouraged and not just encouraged, but also told that our hearts, that if we happen to be in Christ, and Ephesians, the book of Ephesus was written to this church at Ephesus, and it was written to believers. So this is, anybody, of course, can read it, but it's mainly addressed to those that know God. They have accepted Jesus Christ in their life. And he's, the first half of the book, it tells who people are in Christ. The first 3 chapters, the last 3 chapters tell what's the responsibilities. Well, here it says the responsibility, one of them is verse 32 of 4. It says, "Be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." There's plenty of things in the world that we certainly need to forgive. And we also need to be forgiven. And that was a very important part of Christ's ministry. And he talked about that many times. And he talked about that in the Sermon on the Mount. He talked about that in when the disciples asked him, "How should we pray?" He said, we ask God to forgive us as we forgive others. In other words, our forgiveness was really contingent on our forgiveness of others. He goes on to say, after he gets done with the prayer, is that if we don't forgive man their sins, then our Heavenly Father won't forgive us our sins. But if we forgive other people their sins, then he is more than willing and desires greatly to forgive us our sins. So, what is sin? It's just, it's sort of like an archer. It's an archer, he's shooting at a target, might be 50, 100 yards away with a bow and arrow, and it's just missing the bullseye. And I could probably shoot 100 times, I could probably maybe hit the target a few times, but I wouldn't hit the bullseye. That's dead center. And so that's really a definition. One of the main definitions of sin is you're missing the perfect will or target that is out there that we're aiming for that, and we miss it. And so that's sin. And Bible clearly states that we've all sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. So, but God has made a way because he loves you and me, and he has desired for us to have fellowship with him on a daily basis and for all eternity. And because that, he has promised that first he sent his only begotten son, that he loved the world so much that he sent him, that whoever would believe or trust in him would be saved. Also declares in one of the other letters in the Bible, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful, he is just, and he will forgive us of all of our sins to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What is righteousness or unrighteousness? Righteousness is being able to stand before God. And unrighteousness, in other words, we wouldn't be able to come before Him. Well, that's all wiped away. He wants us to come. He says, come boldly. He says, the righteous are as bold as the lion. Well, how are we made righteous? We are made righteous by God. We can't do it in and of ourselves. We have to come to Him. We have to come to Him and say to Him, forgive us, because we've missed the mark. We ask Him to come into our heart, and then we come to Him and say, make us the kind of people You, our Creator, want us to be. So we'll continue here in chapter 5. It says, be imitators of God as dear children. Now we covered this right at the end of the program last time. This is where we left off first three or four verses here in chapter 5. That we want to be imitators of God. And if we want to be imitators of God, we need to come to the book of John in the Bible. And several times there, Jesus talks about that if you've seen Me, you have seen the Father. That I only do those things which please Him. I only do those things which I see Him doing. I only speak those things which I hear Him speaking. So if you or I want to know what the nature of God is, we only have need to come to see who Jesus is, to see that His nature of His Word. Now we see there that one thing is we think that we see one time that He got, a couple of different times He really got mad. He got angry. Well, the Bible clearly states that we're supposed to be angry and sin not. Well, how did He get angry? He got angry when they had made His house, in other words, His Father's house, the temple, they had brought in all this commerce in there. Then all of a sudden, all these sheep and goats and rams and cattle and doves and pigeons that they brought in for sacrifice for people to buy in there. They set up money-changing tables so that they said, well, you can't get these things with Roman coins. So you have to buy special coins that are shekel coins so that you pay for what you're going to sacrifice with good money, holy money, instead of Roman money. And so these money changers would then sell them temple money and take their Roman money and, of course, make money by doing that. And so they made this place a place of commerce. If they were going to do this, this is supposed to be outside. And Jesus, of course, got angry there because He said, you have made this, that is My Father's house of prayer, and that you have changed it, and it's become corrupt, and you've brought in all these things, this merchandising, and all this noise, and everything. And this is supposed to be a place of prayer, of getting right before God, of sacrificing and loving God. And you have corrupted it. So He got mad there. The other place He got angry was that we see this in various Gospels of when He starts confronting the scribes and Pharisees and the lawyers. And He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. And then other places, woe to you, lawyers. And all these railing accusations against them that try to put burdens on men and women that they cannot bear, and that they themselves, they couldn't bear them. But they're trying to put all these burdens on people and trying to weigh them down. And they say, you go throughout the whole world trying to make a disciple, and then you make him twice the son of hell as yourselves. And so, yes, that's a natural thing. The Bible says, be angry, but sin not. And don't let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, in relationships, He says, when you come to offer something to God, if you have something against a brother or you have offended him, whether it's his offense or your offense, that leave your gift there, but don't offer it yet. But to go make things right, whether that in submission that somebody else is that you've done something wrong, that you say to whoever it is that you ask for forgiveness for them from them, and that if they have done something wrong, it talks about how we are supposed to confront people. We're supposed to confront people not openly at first. We're supposed to say if there's something wrong in the church, that we're supposed to go to people privately and try to reconcile things. If they will not do anything, then you take one or two other faithful people that will not repeat a matter to tell everybody, because this is part of it. You don't go blabbing things. You want to restore relationships. When you blab things out, then it prevents the restoration. So you take one or two faithful witnesses with you that's not going to repeat a matter. Then if they still refuse any reconciliation, then it says, then go ahead, tell it to the church. But God's direction and way is keep things in private. And that's the way he deals with us. He comes with us with when we do things wrong. First, there's the matter of as long as we haven't seared our conscience, that he comes to us, and so we know that there's something wrong. We realize we may not recognize it first as sin, but we recognize there's something wrong, and then we start realizing that something is out of order, that perhaps our relationship with him directly or because of our relationship with our fellow man or with our spouse or with somebody else, that there's something in the way that isn't right. Therefore, this direction between you and God is also blocked. The Bible distinctly declares that if we have aught against somebody, or if there's unforgiveness, especially towards a spouse, then, or we're doing something wrong to a spouse, then it declares that our prayers aren't going to be heard by God. We can pray all day, but he says your prayers aren't going to be heard. And so what happens? What happens when it is that when our relationships aren't right, then it breaks off our communication with God. We can try all we want with God, but he's not going to hear us. See, when he told about what is the great and first commandment is to love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. But then he said the second, and you see, he includes the second every time, that there's one to be brought alongside of it, that you just don't have the one by itself, that you bring alongside, but the second is like unto it, that you love your neighbor as yourself, that you have to love yourself, and you have to love your neighbor. Well, you can't love yourself truly or love your neighbor unless you know who God is and his great love for you. Also, we see that we see from the Word of God that if our heart's not right towards God and man, that our prayers are not answered. So we want an open communication before and with our Heavenly Father. Okay. Well, the Word of God is good, and we see that, yes, there is a time to be angry, but it says don't let the sun go down on your wrath, and it says be angry and sin not, so that you don't harbor things in you, this bitterness or something. Bring them to the forefront and try to seek out reconciliation, and remember that also when we happen to be judging other people, we're looking at people's actions, and we are judging them by what we we think there. When we think about ourselves, though, we don't judge ourselves by our actions. We judge ourselves by the intent of our heart. And so, well, we say, well, our heart was right. But what did your actions say? Well, we say that, well, we did that, but we're actually a good person, and that, well, that just doesn't fly. When it talks about Jesus Christ and God Almighty, we see that God in the Old Testament is constantly talking about just our outward actions. But in the New Testament, Jesus says we're going to be judged not just by the outward actions, but the intents and in our heart. So then he said that if you hate somebody, it's being counted against you as murder. If you're lusting after somebody, it's counted against you as adultery. So we see that Jesus, even though he simplified the laws, he brought things down to two, and he said, you just do these two. And he said, in these two, you fulfill all the law and the prophets. So all these teachings and laws by the law in the Torah and given primarily all there, but also with the prophets and the history and everything in the Old Testament, that these 600 and whatever it is, 13, 14 laws, are all fulfilled in these two commandments: to love your neighbor as yourself, to love God with everything we have in it. He says that this combines everything together. But he says in that, once again, it also goes a step beyond, because now it's the intents of our heart. And so it's not just the outward signs or outward actions, but now it's also our heart and our thoughts. So let's continue here in chapter 5. It says, be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as it is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather give thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. So here's judgment. Well, you know, lots of us could have been or have been in those qualifications there as far as fornicators, unclean people, covetous. How many of us want what our neighbor might have or be greatly lusting after something, as far as just perhaps you've been in an apartment all your life and you want a house of your own? Well, a desire, there's a difference between a desire and lusting and wanting to take things away or have something of somebody else's. Now, it says here, notice this is a very important word here, nor covetous man who is an idolater. Well, why you think that those are two separate things? No, they are one. When we are covetous, in other words, wanting things, that means we are an idol worshiper too. Because we are desiring to have that, to fulfill on our own lust. It's like this. This is the Bible in the Old Testament. This is one of the major commandments. He had all these commandments, but there was a top 10, you know? Even though there's, I think Christians have gotten away from the top 10. They started to look at some of the others, and they have forgotten about thou shalt not murder and a few other things, and because they're bringing in all these other ideas, and there's nothing wrong with the other ideas, but there does happen to be a top 10. And that top 10, the first four dealt with the relationship with God. The last six dealt with our relationship with our fellow man. So the top 10, we shall have no other gods before God. So we see that in the New Testament. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things that we do have need of will be added to us. So we come back to priorities. What is the most important? Well, if a new big screen in your home of 52 inches or whatever you want, 46-inch screen is of a great importance, then how important is that? Does that come before your relationship with God? Does that come before his teaching throughout Old Testament and New Testament as far as giving tithe? What is a tithe? A tithe is giving of God the increase, the first 10% of the increase. It's not the leftovers. It's everything. The Bible clearly states everything that we possess are his. And so we just give him back. It's not a matter of giving. It's just giving as far as back to what's his in the beginning. He only requires back 10% of what is his. And so our breath, our very breath, comes from him. Our very life comes from him. And we say all these things we have acquired, they are mine. No. Everything belongs to him. He gives us stewardship over those things that he gives us. How are we as stewards? A steward is one that is a given stuff to be, you were put in responsibility for those things that come into your hands. I am responsible before God for the things that are in my hands. Some things I am perhaps not a very good steward. Some things I might be an excellent steward. But we need to look to him, to ask him to be a part of your life, to be a part of my life, because it's only through him in us that we can be what we are called to be good stewards, to be his instruments of love in the earth, of his instruments of blessing and grace and mercy in the earth, not of judgment, but of grace and mercy. And he says clearly that vengeance is mine, I will repay. We're not supposed to be dealing with that. He pours out grace and grace and grace. But you see, we're supposed to be like that. As far as any judgment's concerned, we're supposed to do forgiving. And he keeps on forgiving till people pass a point. And then judgment comes. It's just like the people of Nineveh were very wicked people. They were people that would come and destroy villages. They wouldn't just come. They were like not like other warriors at the time. Those people, when they would come, other ones would just kill the men and quite often leave the children or the women. But they would come and kill everybody and do torture. It wasn't just normal killing. It was that they would go ahead and kill off the warriors and then torture everybody else to death. And so here were these people, but God sent Jonah to them, and Jonah didn't want to go. He hated them. And so Jonah, finally, after being swallowed by the great fish, being in the belly for 3 days, being thrown up, and coming back, he comes back being a finally brought to the place of obedience, and he comes there and preaches the word of God to the people. He spends, I think it was 3 days, walking through the huge city of Nineveh. It's a huge place where chariots could race around the walls abreast, that they could pass each other on the walls of the city. And the people repent, even from the king on down. And he tells everybody, don't eat anything, repent in sackcloth and ashes, don't even have your animals eat. And so God sent Jonah, because he knew that these people would repent from their evil, wicked ways. The judgment of God that was going to cause destruction on them, he repented from that judgment on that generation. It wasn't until 3-4 generations later, about 120 years later to 150 in that area, that finally judgment came on that place. But those generations then, because of their repentance and turning towards God, an totally ungodly, unknowledgeable of God group of people, yet they were saved. And Jesus talks about them, that in the last days that they will rise up and condemn others, that because they had heard Jesus, they had seen the miracles of God, and yet they did not turn from their wicked ways. And sometimes wicked ways aren't these openly that we would call wicked ways, like the people of Nineveh, but like the people of Judah that were just self-righteous. See, that's what God was speaking to them, as far as this pride and arrogance. So we look to the scriptures again and again. We see that God resists the proud, but he gives grace and mercy to the humble. He wants to exalt. It says that before a person is exalted, that there's a humility of heart. And that's where God wants to step in and exalt those. Okay, so we've come here. We see that this matter of idolatry is actually in here, that he says anybody that's covetous, a covetous person, is an idolatrous person. Because if you're desiring after something else, then that's your idol. Instead of God Almighty, that's what you're desiring after. It has become an idol. You see, as long as you're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then these things that you desire are way down under that, that aren't as important. He says that these are needs. These are things that he wants to provide for us, but there has to be first things first. It's like the matter of tithing. It's a first thing. You give 10%, the first 10%, and that is for the glory of God, to the blessing of him. And so here we come back in chapter 5 when we've gone through this as far as all these negative things and positive. And let's continue on in verse 8. It says, "For you once walked in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Well, that's chapter 5 of Ephesians, verses 8 through 14. Let's look at this also. It says in verse 8, it says, "For you were once in darkness." Now, we had just read this passage before, the previous 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 verses, and it was talking about these various areas of as far as fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, and then coarse jesting, foolish talking, filthiness, fornication, covetousness, again, mentioned it a second time, idolatry, is in this matter of deception, and just many words that are empty words that we speak often. Well, here it says, you were once in this darkness, but now you are in the light. You're in of the light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Therefore, that if you say God is in you, then that means that we had better walk as God is in us. And we need the grace of God, of the Holy Spirit, to walk and speak through us for that to happen. You can't do that in and of yourself. Where does the goodness come from? The goodness comes from the Creator that comes in us. In and of ourselves, separated from Him, we don't have any true goodness. We might be doing, quote, good works. We might be, being a social worker or something like that, trying to do good, but yet rejecting the one who is good, God Almighty. We are rejecting Him. Well, we don't want to do that. We want to do the good works, but we want Him to come in and live through us. So we come to Him. We ask God Almighty, as you can do right now with me, right now, that you can say, Father, forgive my sins. That's you talking to your Creator right now. Father, forgive my sins. You say, Jesus, come into my heart. Why do you do that? Because you want God in you, the hope of glory. And then you say, make me the kind of person you want me to be. In other words, what's that basically saying? It's in between the lines, or actually outside of that, it's saying that we need His help. We can't be like Him by us determining to be like Him by ourselves. Yes, we've opening the door, saying, Father, we want our sins forgiven. We want you to come into our life. But now you make me the kind of person you want me to be. In other words, I want your Holy Spirit to come in me. I want you to come in me that there might be a change. I want you in me. I want to be the kind of person you want me to be. So, we see here, walk as children of the light. Who are the children of the light? Those are the ones that have gotten forgiveness from God, and that now God is beginning to walk and live in them as much as they daily allow Him to come into their lives. I want to be one of those people. And sometimes there's times that we just don't let Him in all the way. Sometimes we might close the door on Him. But we, as much as possible, we need to be conscious of the fact that we want God to come live in us, and through Him, through His ability to cause that walking in the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness. Well, then, that means you and I want to be asking God to fill us with His Spirit, with His Holy Spirit. Because why? It says the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness. There's not goodness outside of God. We may say with our natural mind, okay, well, that act over there is good. That act over there is good. But the Bible says all goodness is fruit of the Spirit. It's righteousness and truth. It's finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. So it's those good things from God coming through us. Those things that are right according to Him. And it's, in other words, we're not trying to find all this out, trying to work it out. It's a matter of our duty is to seek first Him and His kingdom and worship Him, And because of that, that work will be done, but it will be done by Him through us. It's not that we're trying to do it. Our main purpose is to seek Him, to praise Him, to give Him glory. And because of that, He will do the work through us. It says here, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So when things are not right, it says, expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Well, each one of us needs that in our life, is that we need Him in our life, Christ, to give us light. In verse 15, chapter 5 of Ephesians, it's in the middle of the New Testament, it says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand that the will of the Lord, what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. This is why Ephesians is called the Alps of the New Testament and the Grand Canyon, because my goodness, there's so many lofty things and so important things. And he goes on and in 1, 2, 3 or so sentences, it says so much that we need to come back and look at the phrases, and not even just the phrases, but even the words, because there is so much there. So let's stop and look at this. It says, see that you walk circumspectly. What is that? It's carefully. You're walking carefully. You're being a very observant of how you're walking and what you're doing. That you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. We don't want to be foolish. We want to be wise. So we've got to be careful. It says walk carefully and not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Oh, my goodness. That's important. You know, everybody is given the same amount of time each day. If you live the whole day, you've got the same amount of time as everybody else on this earth. Each one has the exact number of seconds that another person has. He tells us that we're supposed to redeem that time. It's out there. It's getting spent. It's getting lost. And it's going away. And it'll never come back again. So what are you going to do about it? This says to redeem it. Well, what is redeeming? Well, you think if you redeem something at a pawn shop, you're going down there, grabbing hold of it. You're paying for it. You're paying for it with your life. So you're given this time, so you pay for it with your life. Fully live that time. Be sure it's something that will give God praise. Remember, we're praying for Him to make us the kind of person He wants us to be. So we're redeeming the time by seeking Him first. And when we seek Him first, then He's coming by His Holy Spirit to live in and through you. And it says in the Word of God that when the Spirit of God comes in us, then He will change us and we will become more and more like Jesus Christ. We'll become more and more like God our Father, our Creator. So we come here, we says, oh God, redeem the time in us. And so we're asking God that we have this charge to redeem the time, and we can't do it well without Him in us. So we need to have our first priority of Him, and then expect Him to come in and help us do this. So it says, walk as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Did you know that days are evil? We're going to look about us, and there's a bit of evilness going around. There's good out there, there's evil, but we're supposed to redeem the time. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. What we see here, understand what the will of, don't be unwise. Okay, that means the opposite of that. We want to be wise. And how do we be wise? We have to understand what the will of God, the Lord is. Okay, how do we understand the will of the Lord? Well, a good place is right here, the book of Ephesians. Or we go to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, verses 5, 6, and 7. Or we read the book of John, and we see very clearly in the book of John the will of God for your life and what Jesus did and how God ministered through His Son. We see here, it says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another. So we're supposed to be ones that are doing the will of God. We're supposed to be ones that are filled with the Spirit. And this is real important, being filled with the Spirit. Because how are you or I going to accomplish God's purposes if He's not in us and working through us? We're not going to be able to do it. Not only the ability, we don't have the smarts or the wisdom to do it in and of ourselves. So He tells us not to be unwise, but we're supposed to be wise and to do the will of God. It says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. Well, this thing sounds really crazy, doesn't it? In many ways. What does it say? It says speaking to each other in psalms and hymns. Well, let's look to the Bible. What's the book of Psalms? It's several of those. I mean, they were put to music. They were hymns. And so various places in Scripture have been, that's exactly where they got their hymns from and music from. They got the Word of God and set it to music. And spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So there's this joyfulness. If you're singing, it's not somebody singing along, somebody did somebody wrong, and this sorrowful thing. But this is, when you talk about making melody in your heart, this is a joyful thing. So it's edifying, it's building you up, but what happens when you're built up? All of a sudden you're smiling, you're praising God, and then all of a sudden because of that, then you are a minister. God is in you, the Holy Spirit comes in you, and you start to be able to minister to other people, and you become actually an instrument of your Creator. The God of all the universe. You see, He's the Lord of the universe except for the earth. He said, I give dominion of the earth over to man. That's why there's so much mess here. But He's open to anybody to come in to us that He might bring the harmony and the grace of God in us that He has set in His creation outside. See, the earth talks about it is under the curse, and the whole earth is, and creation is now groaning for the redemption of the sons of man. That's when the sons of men and the girls and women, that when it talks about sons, it's just like we're all called that are called to him, the bride of Christ. We are all called sons of God. It's a matter of, it's not gender specific. It's because when we are created, God created man. That wasn't just the male. Man was male and female. He created them in his image. Both aspects are part of God. That you don't get just look at a man and say, well, that's the image of God. No. Or just look at a female. No. It's the combination together that is the creation of God, and not just the creation of God, the image of God. It's the two together. So we come here making melody in our heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So everything that there is, we're giving thanks for. That's not for the things that come against us or the evil in the world, but we're giving thanks for all the individual things in this world, even though that we have not put them to right use often. Sometimes we have. When we come in line with our Creator, we agree with Him, and things come in line that way. But many times we're not in agreement with Him, and our heart's not right before God, and therefore they're out of alignment. Give thanks always. That is God's call. It says that in the last days people would be unthankful. And so that's part of the evilness as far as becoming unthankful. So we need to have God in us, the hope of glory. We need to say, Father, forgive our sins. We need to say to our Creator to come into our heart. We need to say to Him, make us the kind of people you want us to be. And then it goes on and says that we give thanks to God for everything to the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So we are not exalting ourselves over each other. God has given you natural desires that those natural things are like your giftings, your talents, those things that there's just a natural affinity towards that you're good at. Well, God wants to bless those things that He has given you, that you might be a blessing not only to Him but to many more in this world, that He has given you certain gifts. And it says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So we realize that this is this awesomeness that of God, that we are realize that He has called us to be imitators of Him. That was the very first part of this chapter, the very first sentence. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. And here, we're ending here in verse 21, it says, submitting one to another in the fear of God. So we are being gracious to each other. We're looking out not only for God, first of all, but then we are loving our brothers as ourselves, submitting to each other that the grace of God might be poured out on each one of us. God bless you. This is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from South Central Washington State, and I wish the very, 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 very best towards you, and I pray that God might enrich your hearts and your lives in Him, that He might build you up. He says, you have a part in that. You have to build yourself up. You have to come to Him. You have to ask for Him to come into your life. And you need to ask Him to fill you with His Holy Spirit. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray that You, by Your Holy Spirit, might come into each one that is listening, and that their hearts and my heart, that all of our hearts might be turned towards You, and that we give our life and we say, make us the kind of people you want us to be for this age, time and age that we live in, that we might minister light in a world of darkness. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. God bless you. Once again, this is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from Yakima, Washington. We'll hope to be with you again next week. Bye-bye.